coming back to Shiloh this morning. I didn't realise it was coming to the Holt and the Liam, but there you have it. But it's good to be back sharing fellowship with you this morning. And it's good to know that Davey's human after all. And, well, at least he's prepared to put his hands up. But in actual fact, part of the blame relies with myself, because on Wednesday morning, or Wednesday at lunchtime, Liam and I head off to Canada. And I think I was originally booked to be somewhere when we were away. And I asked Davey, could we change? And we had about 10 dates and I couldn't do a whole day. So I said, right, well, I'll do this morning because I'm in Five Mile Hill tonight. So thanks to Brother Bert for taking the other half up even at short notice. But there we are. We're turning to Psalm 46 this morning, please. Psalm 46. And I'm glad Davey announced that hymn, God Will Take Care of Me. It fits in wonderfully well with the psalm this morning. And, you know, the second lines of the three verses, here will I rest, hushing my fear and holding the helm. And God will take care of us. Before we read the psalm, I'd just like to, Psalm 46, give an update on what's happening with ourselves. First of all, we're doing another trip to Israel in May, and anybody who wants to come along will be made more than welcome. Ask me for more details after the meeting if you so wish. But as I've already said, Wednesday Lee and I head off to Calgary, and we would value your prayers. We're going as part of a team of 13, and the Calgary Stampede. There will be 140,000 people at it every day. What an opportunity to reach the souls of men. We're working with a church out there. In the morning, the plan is to give away free breakfast, well, pancakes and maple syrup and whatever they have out there. And as people partake, sit down and talk to them about the Lord, then there'll be tea and biscuits and so on throughout the course of the morning. The same thing as they sit and have refreshments, we'll try and reach them with the gospel. Then the Canadians are what they're calling old-fashioned revival meetings. That's gospel mission to you and me. One in the afternoon, one in the evening. And the plan is that Brother Ronnie McCracken and myself will share the speaking, and probably the Canadians will do some themselves. But just pray as we go to reach those people that the Lord will move in and richly bless and richly save. As for this cripple, after about 4.5 years, I finally got a date for my hip replacement. And I'm going on Friday the 26th. Of July into Craigavon Hospital to be there, I think it's between 7:30 and 7:30. So I've cancelled all my meetings from the 20th of July, every meeting I had in August. And my one concern and one thing I would ask for prayer for, coming back from the heat from Canada, back to drizzly wet Northern Ireland, I don't want to pick up any colds or anything that would cancel the operation. So I would pray, ask you to pray much for that end. But I hope to be able to get back in the pulpit. We, Harvey, Ronnie and I have a mission in Durbuck, the 1st to the 15th of September. And I hope to be able to take some part in that, whether it's all of it or the latter part of it. We'll wait and see how we get on. But ask you for prayer for those things. But let's now turn to the Word of God, please. And if you have at the top of your Bible, it tells us there that it's the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And I think that's wonderful. It brings out the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Of course, Korah and his cohorts in number 16 came and brought the challenge to the authority, and 250 of them were just swallowed up. But God's judgment didn't extend to the family. He just kept it to the men themselves. And I think it's lovely that it says that. But verse 1. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Good to know in these days of hurry, worry and bury, it's great to know from a psalm that our God is a hiding place. It's good to know not only is he a hiding place, that he holds us in his strength, and then he helps us in trouble. Hiding place, holds us and helps us. What a God we have this morning. Verse 2. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That wee word Selah just means simply, it's a musical term, but basically means thinking nets. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, and indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. And please keep your Bible handy. We'll turn to a number of places this morning as time permits. The setting of Psalm 46, of course, is set in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. We know the story. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and he besieges the city. But ultimately in 2 Kings 19 and verse 35, the angel of the Lord comes. And just in a moment, in one night, just in one moment, 185,000 of them are wiped out. Sometimes it's not theology, of course, but sometimes we sing the words, he could have called 10,000 angels. Praise God he didn't. That's what one does in one breath. What would 10,000 of them done? But hallelujah, the Saviour's dead on the cross for you and for me. But of course, in the midst of that siege, the city was sustained during the siege by the secret river referred to in verse 4. There is a river. And of course, it's that secret tunnel that Hezekiah built, bringing water into the city from the Pool of Virgins to the Pool of Siloam. If you were to come to Jerusalem with us next May, it's a good high point to go through that tunnel. But there is a river. And praise God this morning, there are many rivers that the believer can tap into from the Lord. There's a river of precious blood. That river of pardon. There's that river of his presence. The river of his peace. The river of his promises. The river of his pathway. And so on this morning. Praise God, there is a river. But in the time I have this morning, I want to look at verse 1. And what I want to lift out is the first word and the last word. You see, the first word is God. The last word is trouble. And I want to ask this morning, what are we seeing this morning? Are we seeing the trouble? Or in the midst of the trouble, are we seeing God? And what I want to do is to turn to four or five people, as time permits, to see whether they saw God or saw the trouble. So with that in mind, turn back with me to 1 Samuel 17. We all know the story. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Israel saw a man and saw trouble. But praise God, David saw God in the midst of the trouble. Israel saw a man, they saw his size. 1 Samuel 17 and the verses 4 to 7, please. And they saw his size because it says in 1 Samuel 17 and the verse number 4. Get the right chapter myself. Verse 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now that's over 9 feet tall, roughly. You go into your house this afternoon, if it's a standard ceiling, it's usually 8 feet tall. Here's a man standing at least a foot above the height of your ceiling. And Israel is seeing the sight. Brothers and sisters, this morning, when trouble comes, Do we see the size of our problem? Do we see the size of the trouble? Or do we just look at our God? And here's his size, and you see his soldier's equipment in verse 5. It says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his leg, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the weight of a spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. You know, sometimes we look at the size and of the enemy, and we look at the fighting might of the enemy, and we see their size and their knowledge and their power and their authority, and we get intimidated, and fear creeps in, and we lose sight of our God, and all we're seeing is the trouble. You see his size, the soldier's equipment. And then in verse 8, you have a suggestion. Because it says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants unto Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, and defy the armies of Israel this day, give me a man that we may fight together. And here's this man trying to load the dice in his own favour. The enemy will come and try to load the situation in their favour, trying to intimidate us. Of course, Israel against Philistines was a fair fight. But anybody against this giant was unfair. And Paul reminds us, though, brethren and sisters, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8 and 31. Hebrews 13 tells us in verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4 and 4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The reality this morning, God will never leave us to the ravages of the enemy. What are we seeing? Are we seeing the Lord in the midst of our trouble this morning? Are we just seeing the trouble? Where's our eyes? This man, he comes in his size and his soldier's equipment with a suggestion. And he comes standing in his supposed gods. Turn away over to verse 43. Because in verse 43 he says, and the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. And so this man, this giant of a man, he's not only depending on himself, he's not only depending on his physical prowess, but now he's depending on his false god. Of course, this morning a false hope is worse than no hope. And this world has its false gods. But brethren and sisters, we're depending on the only true and the only wise God. Somebody quoted it this morning, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And brethren and sisters, is that what we're depending on this morning? Are we so taken up and intimidated by the trouble in our life, we've lost sight of our God? He comes scoffing in verse 10. He says, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. In verse 42 it says, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And here's this arrogant, ignorant, fool, brute mocking. And so does the world. And all we see is their mockery and their taunts, and we see their trouble. In the midst of the scoffing comes the shattering impact, because in 1 Samuel 17 and 11, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The impact. And for 40 days, Saul looks and Israel look at the size of the man. And it brought them consternation for 40 days. Brothers and sisters, this morning when trials and tribulations and tumults and pests and trouble come my way, what do I see? Do I see God? Or do I just see the trouble and the consequences that are there? But in comes David. And he's not seeing the trouble, he's seeing God. And you see the solutions he was offered. Firstly, they were unspiritual. Saul offers David his armour. He was wanting David to deal with it his way. He was wanting David to deal with it the world's way. But it was only when an armour was fit for unfit for purpose was it acceptable to go God's way. Child of God, this morning when trouble comes, let us always go God's way first. Forget the world's way. Trust the Lord and let him bring you through the trouble. They were unspiritual, they were unsuitable. David couldn't use Saul's armour. We can't use the world's methods. So you can see the solutions he was offered. The simple faith he displayed, the expression of David's faith in verse 45. He says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give into our hands." Child, God, are you fighting the battle this morning? It's the Lord's battle. And David's trusting in God and is content to leave it with him. You can see the expression of his faith. But then look at the experience of his faith. Verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out to after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." Verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You see, David had experienced faith. He had seen trouble before. And he depended on his God. And he'd seen God deliver him before, and he knows God will do it again. My friend this morning, can you not trust the God who's brought you through before to do it again? But you have this expression of faith and the experience of faith. But David had to exercise faith in the midst of the trouble. It wasn't enough for David to express faith and have experienced in the past. He's got to exercise faith and step out and face the giant in the strength of the Lord in this occasion. Past experiences were no good for this circumstance, other than to let him know that God can do it. And child of God, in your circumstance this morning, whatever your giant, will you look at God and let him bring you through and get your eyes off the trouble? David's response when Israel saw a man. Secondly, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. To the three Hebrew children and their reliance. Not so much David's response, but here we have the reliance of the three Hebrew children. And of course, the reality for the three Hebrew children is, will they bow or will they burn? We know the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar has constructed the huge image. It says in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, the province of Babylon." And in verse 3 to verse 5, you have the construction of this image. But in verse 3 to verse 5, you have the first state forced worship. Because it says, "Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before that the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that the Nebuchadnezzar the king hath made up. And here's this state worship demanded. And anyone failing to do so faces the fiery furnace in verse 6. And whoso falleth down, falleth not down, and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You can see the reality for these boys. And they're only cubs, they're not much age. And are you going to bow? Are you going to burn? You can see their reaction. They would not bow. They didn't see the trouble. And would not compromise the word of God. They would not bow. Praise God for them. And not only would they not bow, they wouldn't budge. Nebuchadnezzar started to give them a way out. He offered a compromise, but they still refused. And they still would not buckle, and they still not bow. In verse 13 it says, and Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded that they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I had set up? And of course we're calling them there by the Babylonish names. Why do we not know them as Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah? We all know them by their Babylonian names. But when they were offered a compromise and offered another chance, they still did not budge. They kept their eyes on the Lord. They did not bow. They did not budge. And they did not burn. Ultimately in the fiery furnace. But they're walking about unbound and unburned. And in verse 17 and 18 they have said, if it be so, the response was, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. And praise God, our God's able this morning in the trouble. Amen. To deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set. The response, we are standing for a voice. And we're looking at our God, and he's able to deliver us. Amidst your trouble and trials this morning, is that your stance? And the result was, of course, we know the Lord was with them. They emerged without even the smell of the smoke upon them, and their enemies ended up in the fire. Did they see the trouble? No, they didn't. They saw their God. They saw their refuge, and they depended on him. What are we prepared to do this morning? See God? Or see the trouble. I'm through this quickly this morning. Number 3. Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. And we're not so much looking here at David's response when Israel saw a man. The reliance of the three Hebrew children. But here we have the raging storm of Matthew 14. We all know the background. Matthew 14 is one of the great chapters of the Word of God. Verses 1 to 12 is the beheading of John the Baptist. Verse 13 to 21 is the withdrawal and the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22, the Lord sends the disciples away on a ship. He goes into a quiet place to pray. And then in verse 24, we're introduced to it, the storm brews up because it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Lord sent them on, and the sky has blackened. The saturating rain falls, and if you've been Galilee when those storms blow up, you know what it's like. And the saturating rain and the strong wind is now howling. The sea is contrary. The ship's battered. The sailors are fearful. And we're told the situation, it's in verse 25, it's at time at its worst. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's when it's dark. And you see the sight, the Saviour, Lord's walking on water, because it says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the water. In the midst of all this sky blackening and the saturating rain and the strong winds and the sea and the ship battered and the sailors being fearful, the situation, the sight, the Saviour comes. But there's a sad lack of understanding, was verse 26, because when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But then there's the speech comes. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And the simple faith of Peter, in verse 20, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter's no longer seeing the storm. He's seeing the Saviour. He's prepared to walk it. Peter gets bad press sometimes. But give Peter credit. He was the only one that was prepared to get out of the boat. He was the only one prepared to depend on the Lord. And he got out and he walked. And don't forget that he would get out and he walked. But then, Peter's eyes are now on the Lord. But all of a sudden, we find in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. I don't know what happened. But Peter's eyes have come off the refuge. They've come off God. They've come off the Saviour. And they're now in the trouble. Maybe one of the other boys behind him cried, Peter, watch out, there's a big one behind you. I don't know. But something happened. And brothers and sisters, don't let something happen that takes your eyes off the God in the midst of the trouble. Keep your eyes upon him. But then I think it's lovely, Peter cried, Lord, save me. Didn't have time for big eloquent prayers. Didn't have time to parade knowledge. Lord, save me. And child of God, will you keep your eyes on the Saviour this morning? That you begin not to sink. Your eyes may be on God, but don't let something take them off God. And keep an eye on him in the trouble. We'll do one last one quickly. David's response, Israel saw a man. The reliance of the three Hebrew children. The raging storm of Peter. Go back to Daniel chapter 6, please. We'll finish there. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your finger in it. Daniel chapter 6, and of course now we have Daniel in a den of lions, or a lion's den. In Daniel 6, we find a fearful enemy. In verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. The world hated him. And today it's no different. A saint who's blameless and living for the Saviour. A saint who's living for the Lord. The world's going to hate them. And they hated Daniel. The fearful enemy. But there was a faithful saint. Because verse 4 says, but they could find none occasion or fault for much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. What is that testimony? That boy Thompson, he's not a cantankerous old boy, falls out with everybody. Couldn't talk to him. No. They couldn't find fault with Daniel. Know the testimony of a faithful, to be a faithful saint. He was fearful. He was faithful. And then they find they formulated their plan in verse 7. All the presidents and the kingdoms and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. And whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and decree. And of course, as it says there, the law of the Medes and Persians was, once it was in the writing, can't be changed. Daniel wasn't allowed to pray for 30 days. And I wonder today, it mattered to Daniel, but would that matter to me? I'm not allowed to pray for 30 days. Would it make any difference? What a challenge that is to us this morning. Are we never in the place of prayer on a Wednesday night anyway? Are we never in the place of prayer before the meeting on the Lord's Day evening? Are we never in the place of prayer at home? Would it really matter? They formulated their plan. What did Daniel do? Did he see the trouble of the refuge? No, there was a fearless response. Verse 10 tells us, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened on his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel just kept on seeking his God and never mind the trouble. He kept his eyes on God. He was too taken up with the refuge to be worried about the trouble. And we see this fearful enemy and the faithful saint, their formulated plan, the fearless response and the fickle action. How they wanted the death of the saint of God in verses 12 to 16. So Daniel is forced into the trouble in the lion's den or the den of lions. But of course he was forsaken not. God intervenes and closes the mouths of the lions. And one of the commentators said, Daniel has the most restful night's sleep he ever had, lying on the lion's back and stroking his beard. The final judgment comes in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, and them and their children and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, never they that came at the bottom of the den. Ultimately, the enemies are thrown to the lions, and the restriction God imposed when Daniel was in there no longer applies, with the obvious results. Brother and sister, this morning, when trouble comes, what are we going to do? Keep on looking up. Leave it to God. Or get down and be so taken up with the trouble that it overwhelms us. What are we going to do? No space in the clothes. Stories told of a Russian world champion chess player. Now, for obvious reasons, I'm not even going to attempt to say his name, so he's the Russian world champion, alright? And he was asked to go and open an art gallery, and he consented to do it and took a friend along with him. Cut the tape and made the speech and all that you're expected to do on those occasions. Was asked would he like to see around the art, the paintings in the gallery, and he said he would go. And he went in. But not far in, there was a painting of two old men playing chess. The painting's entitled Checkmate. And the world champion studying the painting, he says to his mate, "Look, I want to study this. Go you on and have a look around the rest. I want to look at this one for a minute." And after half an hour or so, when the friend had been round all the gallery, the world champion still standing studying this painting. And the friend says, what's so fascinating about that painting? And the world champion says it's like this. They can do one of two things. Either they can repaint the painting, or they can rename the painting. That's not checkmate. The king still has one more move. And that's a winning move. Child of God this morning, our king has never checkmated. He always has one more move, and it's always a winning move. And are we prepared to see him this morning? Or are we just going to see the trouble? What's it going to be? God or trouble? I trust that the Lord will bless these simple thoughts to our hearts. I'm going to stand and sing the words of the hymn number 13 in the Red Book Redemption Songs. And we'd sing the second and the third verses only. Hymn number 13, standing on the promises of Christ our King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises.